Dear kind Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, bringing us before you. Thank you that you're always present with us, Lord, no matter where we are. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, you bless us every day beyond measure. Lord, we don't even know all the things that you do that you bless us with, Lord. But then there are times when you show us, Lord, very clearly how you blessed us and what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord. And tonight we come with a heavy heart for all these that have been mentioned, Lord. There's so many people in the world that, and just so many within our church that are grieving, hurting, sick, need your touch, Lord. I pray, Father, that you be with each one that's mentioned tonight, and for those that weren't mentioned, that you bring healing and comfort and strength and help, Lord, where help is needed. Lord, we just pray, thank you for bringing me back safely and for the time I had with my family and precious moments there, Lord. And I lift them up to you, that you draw them ever closer to you. And Lord, we just pray for our nation, for the world and the nation of Israel right now. God, that you would intervene. Lord, that war would end, if it can be your will, that there would be peace there, Lord, and rest for those that are suffering and so hard, and Lord, those that are fearful for their very lives, God, we just pray that you'd intervene and bring peace, Lord, and bring salvation to Israel. Lord, just bless our time tonight. Teach us from your word. Help us to have a receptive hearts to hear what you have to say, Lord, and help us to be not just hearers, but also doers of what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're in Psalm 107, and this is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And I just want to ask you, how many of you believe that we should be praising and thanking God? If you believe it, raise your hand, and I hope that everyone would raise their hand. But now I'm going to ask you a second question. Do you act on that? When you go to pray, how often are you thanking and praising God right from the get-go before you get in to ask him for all the troubles that are in your life or the things that you want God to do? But there are three things that come quickly to my mind when I think about praising God, and James actually alluded to it in his prayer, the general mercies of God. There are mercies of God every day we're not even aware of. And we can be just thankful for that, but then we can be thankful for our redemption. Isn't it great to be saved? And I hope everybody is saved, but it is great to be saved, because this world is, it's something else, and there's a better place awaiting. Hallelujah, and we're going home, and home soon. And today, we're one day closer. And hallelujah for it. And then third, for all the special deliverances that God has performed in our lives, that we never knew about or that we were aware of, or they happened to us one way or another, but also in the life of this church. As you think, some of you have been here a long time. Now, I've been here 5 years. Some of you have been here five times that 5 years. I mean, some of you have been here. Marty's an institution. You know, I mean, he's been the worship leader here in this church for going on 40 years, and praise God. And Jerry, he's as old as dirt, and so he's been here a lot longer than that. And let me ask you guys, for those of you who've been here a long time, has God been merciful to this church? Has he seen you through some high times? Has he seen you through some low times? Has he seen you through some tough times? And you're still here. We're still here. And everybody who joins the church becomes a part of the history of this church and becomes a part of the family. And Scott and Marsha are part of our family now. And how great it is. But God has been so good. And so this psalm, there's five books in the Bible. The first five books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch or the Torah or the Law. And they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. What are the last two? Okay, and we're beginning the Deuteronomy section now, which will close out the book of Psalms. So we've already studied four books in the book of Psalms. Tonight we begin book 5, the fifth book. And the reason it's a Deuteronomy section is just like the other sections, they mirror what God did in the lives of his people during the writings of the first five books. Well, this song was to be sung by those Israelites who had been gathered from captivity. And when I think about that, I think about how every single one of us was one time held captive to sin. Before we knew Jesus, before we repented, we were captive to whatever our sin might have been. But we were in Satan's domain. And God plucked us out of that horrible pit. Somewhere, at some point, at some time, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart. He convinced your mind that you were lost, convicted your heart that you were a sinner, and praise God, it moved you to repent, and then you got saved. Hallelujah for the amazing grace of God. We had a great need. Sadly, today, many people don't think they have a need. But we have a great need, and the need is to be saved. And thank God that he moves. And so tonight, and that alone, just being saved should cause us to sing praises to God. I am saved, I am saved. Or that song, I think, Marty, I'm redeemed, and I love to proclaim it. How great it is to be redeemed. If you were in here during prayer time, you might have heard the music playing, "It is well with my soul." Man, no matter what's going on in this world, it is always well with our soul. Our world could be turned completely upside down. Now, I'm talking about our personal world. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm talking about your world. The rug could have been pulled out from your feet. You could have been sucker punched, whatever, but it is still well with your soul. We don't know what the test results will be for Rebecca tomorrow. We hope they're going to be great. But even if they're bad, not what we want to hear, it is still well with her soul. She's got a better place to go. Amen. And so God is so good. Well, I believe there's two ways in which we should show our thankfulness and our praise to God. One is with our lips and the other is with our lives. Our lives should be lived in such a manner that they're a testimony of our thankfulness to God for all that he has done in us. He rescued us from sin, so why would we want to walk back into it? He saved us from death. Why would we want to tempt God by doing things we know are not right? And so the first three verses here, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." God is about gathering people from everywhere, every corner of the globe, to come into his kingdom. And so, how wonderful it is to be saved. How wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. And when you think about it, who but the chief shepherd could have the wisdom and the power to gather all the blood-bought saints who have wandered one way or another, saved them from countless perils, guided them, and has the ability to one day at last make us lie down in the green pastures of paradise? Only God could do such a thing. And so, and God's word teaches, we're going to look at four portraits that the psalmist paints tonight of sinners, because we've all come to know Jesus Christ. Any who come to salvation must come by the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way," and he is the only way. If you're going to make it to heaven, you have got to come to the cross, and the price is repentance. You've got to be willing to repent of your sin, put all of your faith and trust in what Jesus has done, and then the transaction's complete. Yet, we all know that, yet not all of us arrived at the cross from the same set of circumstances, did we? That's why we find the psalmist gives us four scenarios tonight. We're going to look at those four. And the first is the wilderness wanderers. And so if you look at verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth a longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. How many years did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years wandering around, where all around them was burning sand. Meaning they were lost in the worst possible place, like a sinner today who is lost in sin. If they went out of the wilderness, they were going to be on the burning sand. That's a picture of hell. They're in the wilderness because of their sin and their transgressions. And Israel's search always ended in suffering. They wandered up and down in the wilderness for 40 years. They search just like a sinner does when he's awakened to his lost condition. First, you know, when you think of the life of a sinner, what's one thing that men try? First thing they try, women. Then they might try drink. What about drugs? What about gambling? What about pornography? What about all the things that men and women try to fill a hole in the soul that only God can fill? But they wander, don't they? They're looking for peace, and they've got no peace. They're lost. In Israel, in the wilderness, they abode under tents, but they had enjoyed none of the comforts of home. Like men today whose distressed souls find nothing to rest upon, they find no comfort. They find no peace. And it was only when Israel awakened to her need for help and they realize that nobody else could help them. Because you know what men do? Here's what we do. I'm in trouble. I don't like it. So I'm going to run over here to the ham and see if the ham can help me out. Well, she can't help me. Well, now I'm going to go to Scott and he can't help me. When we finally realize that only God can help us, only then did Israel bow themselves and cried out to God. Can you imagine how weak that cry must have been, because their faith was so small? And yet the Bible tells us here that God heard that cry. There are people today, they may be in your family, they may be somebody in the community you know, who is wandering in the wilderness. They're trying everything. You're encouraging them to give God a try. No, I don't want to try God. And they run here and they run there and they keep finding nothing. Absolutely nothing. What seems good at the moment doesn't last. And finally they come to a point, and Israel came to that point, and the wilderness wanderer has to come to the point where they recognize their need for Jesus. And when they cry, he's there. When they call out, he's there. He doesn't say, no, I don't want no part of you. He doesn't say, phew, after what you've done, forget it. No, he's there. And then look at what it says in verse 7. Or the end of verse 6, he delivered them. Only God can deliver. And then verse 7 says, he led them forth by what kind of way? You know, a lot of people just need to turn right and go straight. Turn right, go straight with God. And he'll lead you in the right way. But he satisfied their soul. He filled their, verse 9, he filled their hungry soul with what? Goodness. Only God can fill your soul with what it needs. And yet think of the vastness of the lostness today in America. Think of the people you know who are trying everything but God, who will seek anything but God. And God is the answer. But it took all of this. It took solitude. They didn't find any help anywhere. It took separation. It took thirst. It took faintness. And it took self-despair before these people finally called upon God. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what for your souls?" Charlotte? Yeah, rest. Some men the Lord finds traveling in the desert. We have some desert wanderers here in the community of Lebanon. Sadly, we have some desert wanderers even in the midst of our church. They're hit and miss. They're wandering. But we know of desert wanderers. And then some are like prisoners in bond, in iron bondage, if you will. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God in contempt, in other words, despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works for the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, in prisons of old time, the cell was dark, and the fear of execution was great. Today, we model collie prisoners. Back in that time, the fear of execution was great. If you did the crime, there was no deal making. You did the time. Today, we make deals. Today, we always are pleading this and pleading that, pleading up or pleading down, but we do not treat people who do wrong the way that the Bible would treat them, the way that God says we're to treat them. And so the fear was great. How many of you would agree with me there's no fear of God in America today? If I want something and I don't have the money to buy it, and I want it and I know Jerry's got it, I'm going to go take it. Isn't that the attitude of most people today? And you think of the prison system that we have. You think of the court cases. If you got enough money, you can buy yourself out of any trouble. And that's just the way it works. There are some places where people say you can get away with murder, and you can. And it ought not to be that way. It wasn't that way back in the Old Testament times. Listen, if you did the crime, the price was great. Think of this. If you were disobedient to parents continually in Old Testament times, they could turn you over and have you stoned to death. Today, we don't even dare spank a child, unless we upset their little countenance. So, a lot's changed. But the state of a soul under the conviction of sin is forcefully symbolized in these verses, and that's the point. When you're caught in sin, you see no way out. Try to put yourself in the place of a sinner. Let's take a drunkard or a drug addict. They always want to do better, but they never do better, because the only thing they can really think of is the next drink or the next high. They can talk a good game, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, when can I have the next drink? When can I have the next high? And that's all they think about. And it's tough. A person caught up in the sin of pornography, all they can think about is getting out of work, getting home, getting on that computer, and looking at these images. And it's a tough situation. They're in a prison. They're in despair. What does God put in the heart of every man? Conscience. And your conscience either convicts you or it encourages you. When you sin, your conscience convicts you. You can sear your conscience to the point that you can't let your conscience be your guide anymore, but you're still convicted, you're still hopeless, you're still lost, you're still in a prison. You can't let it go. You don't know how to get out of it. They're bound. They know that death is coming. And some men approach it with great fear, if you will. They know there is a judgment coming. And many succumb to the distress of this. And suicide in America is at an all-time high. But God always afflicts the sinner with a conviction of sin. And the affliction is great. If you're in prison, you can't stir because of your bond. They're on you. You're told when to get up. You're told when to go to eat. You're told when to go back in. You're told when to do anything. You get your time in the yard. You get your time in your cell. You just don't have the freedom to come and go as you want. They can't rise to hope because of their grief. They lose everything. An alcoholic loses everything. They lose their self-esteem. They lose their self-respect. A lot of times they lose their families, their children. Same with a drug addict. Same with a person hooked on pornography. Oh, we could list any sin. Misery is the companion of all who are shut up and can't see a way out of the devil's dungeon. It's a bad picture, wouldn't you agree? It's heartache. And the verses are given here, and what we're sharing is it just aptly depicts the state of the lost soul. They see no hope. And yet there is a hope. And the hope is Jesus. And again, as we finish this little section here in verses 16, you know, verse 13, then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. Look at the promise. If you're in trouble tonight, cry out to God and he will save you out of your distresses. Doesn't get any better than that. He brought them out of the darkness. He broke their bands asunder. Instead of offering themselves as instruments of unrighteousness, God in his mercy and his grace enabled them through the conviction of sin to be able to offer their members as instruments of righteousness. Paul put it this way. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And yet, think tonight about how many people don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They think we're crazy that we would believe such a thing. And yet, the only thing that can save America is God's truth, God's word. How many people do you know right now that if I asked you to make a list, you could hand me a list of people you know who are living in sin, living in a prison of their own making, who need to be set free? You've tried to share God's word with them, and they don't want to hear it. And they remain bound in a prison of their own making. ignorant of God's truth because they despise it. They just plain don't want to hear it because they think they know better than God. Isn't that dumb? You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. So who's insane, us or them? But notice what God does. Again, verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his what? God is good. He has your best at heart, no matter who you are. And then it's not easy for him. Verse 12 says they go, there's a reference to hard labor. So whether in the wilderness or in the devil's prison, prison year of your own making, because you've gone Satan's way, if you will call upon God, God will hear you. And he will answer you. Can alcohol hear? Can drugs hear? Can pornography, which sadly, and this is rampant in the charts today, and the statistics are ugly. 51% of professing Christian men, Barna did a study, say they're hooked on internet pornography. When did it start? As soon as the internet came. Some are young men who started a little boy, now they're young men. But the startling and the saddest statistic to me, I would expect it of men. 49% of Christian women, professing Christian women, say they're hooked on internet pornography. There's an epidemic in our nation of a lot of different sins, and only God can set men free. If you as a Christian yield yourself, your members, your instrument to sin, you're in trouble. This is why the Bible says don't reckon yourself. Consider yourself dead unto sin. Yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And then there's a third group. So we have the wilderness wanderer. We have the person who's in the devil's dungeon, and then we have sick men. What does the Bible call sick men? It's going to surprise you. Verse 17. What's the first word in verse 17? Fools. That's what the Bible calls sick men, fools. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Do you get the refrain? Eventually they get around calling upon the Lord. But in the beginning, they're either a wilderness wanderer, a person in the devil's dungeon, or a sick man, a fool. Fools. And we know from the world in which we're living, many sicknesses are the direct result of foolish sin. And guys, one sin leads to another. And men's transgressions, as we saw in the last Psalm, only increase. They never decrease. Now, we know a day is coming when men are going to take a mark, right? Because they won't believe the love of the truth that they could be saved. There's a thing that used to be for servicemen so they could be identified if they were captured and were a prisoner of war or they got killed in battle, and they would be tattooed on their arm in order that they could be identified. But man, you look around the world today and people are tattooed up everywhere. And what do they call it? Jerry? Body art. Well, let me tell you something. If you've got, it's everywhere, and somebody comes to you and says, Diane, you need another mark. Well, if you're marked up all over, you're going to think, yeah, what's another mark? I'll just go ahead and do it. Sin always increases, never decreases. This is all part of setting up the stage in the time when men will receive the mark. And why will they do it? Because what are they doing to their bodies right now? Covering up with all kinds of marks. So when the time comes and you're told you need another mark, you won't have a second thought about doing it. And so, fools. One sin leads to more sin, and as men go from one transgression to another, they just keep increasing. And some sorrows are so bad that we see the immediate results of wickedness, such as what we're seeing over there with Hamas and Israel right now, where little children are being beheaded. That's sheer wickedness. If you want to know what wickedness looks like, all you've got to do is look across at Israel and Hamas. And what Hamas did, they did not go into capture territory. They went in to kill, period, end of story, to take out anybody. So, and this sickness leads to what, according to verse 18? Their soul abhorreth all manner. They draw near to the gates of death. The spiritual appetite departing, that's what happens. Souls afflicted with a sense of sin cannot find any comfort in the choices of God's promises. And so they turn away, loathing the gospel. And that's what's happening in America today. People are turning away, they loathe the gospel, they don't want to hear about the gospel. How did we get here? Because of the apathy of our nation, and because of the period from 1962 to 1982, when basically the Supreme Court of America, with the decisions that were being made, told God to get the H-E double hockey sticks out of America. And the greatest sin came in 2015. Do you think if America was really walking with God, that as we should, that we would ever have had President Obama or President Biden? Or we would see some of the atrocities that we are seeing today? These things would never have happened. But we aren't walking with God. We are living in the days of the judges, when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. How many of you would agree that our priorities are out of whack in America? We are greatly skewed, aren't we? I mean, it's been said by some, church isn't a bad thing unless I got something better to do. In other words, I'm going to put me first, God second, and my church family last. And we see it happening all the time. If you have a choice between church and something else, you're choosing the something else. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. And so, how are men healed from this kind of sickness? And verse 20 gives the answer. What's the verse say? He sent his what, Matthew? His word. And what took place? What's needed in America is the healing word of God. You know, people think, I'll run to the doctor and I'll get healed. No, you don't. You may get some medicine, but it's God who does the healing. How does he do it? By his word. By his word. Jesus Christ, the eternal word, comes with healing in his wings. He has the power to save your soul to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25. And again, he sends his word. They cried out. They got to a point where they finally cried out. And God healed them. He heard them. How many of you would say, after what you've done, forget it? But not God. We're never too far from God. And our lips and our lives should become a sacrifice of praise to God. You've heard this before, but for the grace of God, what happens? Go away. Our lips, our lives should be praising God and thanking God for his amazing grace. And then the final picture is the horrible pit from which men are plucked is the sea, mariners at sea. And so, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the verse 23, they that go down to the ship and seas, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man at their wit's end. Verse 28, then they what? You see how far they had to go before they finally would cry? Now God said this in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And God is simply letting us know that there are rivers of trouble and waters of trouble that without his help certainly would overflow us. It helps me to relate to what the psalmists are saying here, and I hope it would help you to relate to that as well. But back in that time, it's important to understand that navigation wasn't practiced by the Israelites at all. So mariners were invested with a high degree of mystery, and their craft was looked upon as one of singular daring and peril. If you came back, if you went to sea and came back from the sea, boy, you were a hero in the eyes of those who didn't practice that, because nobody went to sea. They only went because they had business. We never read of Solomon, who had all this, taken a cruise on the sea. You just didn't do that. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, describes voyages as descending down into the abyss. And furthermore, if they didn't have business to do, they would have never ventured on the sea to begin with. The Israelite mind was averse to seafaring. But the psalmist alludes here to two things. The sudden storm. What always follows a storm? Calm. Now you remember Jesus in Mark 4. He told his disciples, and I'll paraphrase it, boys, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And they got out in the midst of the sea, and we read of the winds coming up and them being tossed to and fro. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep. What did the disciples do? Well, they had a conniption fit, didn't they? They went back to the Lord, don't you know we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Wake up, we're going to die. They were panicking, weren't they? And Jesus just stood up and said, be ye still. And calm followed. The storms in verse 25 here are reminiscent of the storms believers find themselves in today, and even non-believers. But not all believers have the same deep experience portrayed here, because the Lord does not send all of his saints into the sea of soul trouble. But there are some believers today who are in soul trouble, and they're going to see some divine grace when they come out of it that others won't. Some believers are cast at sea to sail over the depths of inward depravity, others on the wastewaters of poverty, some facing the billows of persecution, and others struggle in the rough waters of temptation. But remember, Barbara, I have victory in who? Yeah, what a dear saint. I'll never forget her singing. Every time I walked in, I got victory. No matter what your soul trouble is, there's an answer, and his name is Jesus. And you might be facing some storms. You know, just a few years ago, Jerry had a bad accident. For the second time, he rode a four-wheeler, and the four-wheeler decided it was going to lay on top of him. This time, Jerry got all broke up, and there was some soul trouble of kinds we don't know what Miss Cat had to go through. Will he live? Won't he live? What are we going to do? And Jerry had a long road back. And he's a miracle of grace tonight. And those were some soul-searching times for the preacher. And soul-searching times for our family as a church. But only Jerry went through it. Only Jerry lived through it. Only Kathy went through it. We were around it, but we weren't in the midst of it. But I'll bet you if we was to ask them sometime to share a testimony of how God moved, I bet you we'd hear some stories that none of the rest of us could tell. But how many of you remember the day Jerry first come back to church and walked up there to do the announcements? And what did the church do? We all applauded the mighty grace of God. Now, I hope you never get in the situation that Jerry was, because he can tell you about a pastor coming down there to give him a big dog speech. And that was some kind of talk, huh, Jerry? But anyway, understand this. There are some soul troubles. But God can work miracles in the midst of soul troubles. And we just need to remember this. But notice what he does. They reel to and fro. If you're in soul trouble, you're reeling to and fro. The Breedings are going through soul trouble this week, as we mentioned. They've got a grandson. Surgery went well. Blood pressure not good. One moment you're at the apex of the wave, the next moment you're down in the depths. Soul trouble. And you might be able to think of examples I haven't thought of, but weary, wet, dispirited, their heart seemingly melted within them, that's soul trouble. And they've been cast out into the spiritual deep. When the disciples were in the boat, Jesus gave them soul trouble. Where's your faith? They were looking at their circumstances. That's why he allowed it. Jesus said, keep your eyes on me. Soul trouble. And so no matter what your soul trouble, I want you to understand this. He maketh the storm a calm, and the waves become still, and they're glad. And then again, we have the same thing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So four pictures tonight of where we find people today, where we might find a Christian who's out of fellowship with God, or where we might find a lost person who needs to come to Jesus. But no matter where we find them, God hears their cry. And again, we're encouraged. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And so tonight, I hope you'll go home, and I hope you'll count your blessings. I hope you'll name them one by one. Be encouraged to look for the great things that God has done. Our God is an awesome God. And every one of us here has some story. Maybe we've been part of all four sections. Maybe there was a time when we was wandering in the wilderness or in a prison of our own making or some situation. And we cried out and God heard. Hallelujah.